Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us? Would you awaken us to the truth of your word? Would you fill our hearts with joy and contentment? Would you fill our lips with praise? And would you act through us that we might glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Amen.
Previous sermons, we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. We're not able to see the Spirit of God. We're not able to touch the Spirit of God. We know the Spirit is there through evidence of him working in some sort of sensual way. He's visible. He's discernible. So how do we experience the working of the Spirit of God? I want to get practical today. I want you to understand that this isn't some sort of airy-fairy, ethereal, oh, well, I feel shivers down my spine or whatever. I want you to know that when God works by his Spirit, it is the Spirit of God working, and it's not some magic trick that Mila was doing. It does cause me to be concerned when Moses says to the Lord, how will Pharaoh know that you have sent me? And the Lord said, put your hand into your jacket and cloak, pull it out, it was leprous, and he put it back in, and it wasn't leprous anymore. Throw your staff down, it becomes a snake. Now, that's not the concerning part. The concerning part is that he goes to Pharaoh and he says, the Lord has sent me. Pharaoh's question is, how do I know that the Lord has sent you? And he threw down his staff, it became a serpent, but by the magician's occultic ways, they managed to do the same thing. That concerns me. It concerns me that the great I am is displaying himself in wondrous ways, but as we learned last week, we really have to be very careful that we discern the spirit. So we test every spirit to see that it is of God. And that's what we looked at last week. So that's a concern. It's a concern for me that in Acts chapter 16, there is a woman possessed by an evil spirit who can predict the future. That's a concern for me. It's a concern for me that shockingly, Jesus says that false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And the warning is, Jesus says, see, I've told you this ahead of time. Expect it to happen. So how do we get to secure ground, not just based on my experience, but how do I know that the evidence of God, the Spirit, is working in me? Is there any secure confirmation that we can have? Unfortunately, there is. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. So it's going to be useful if you have your Bibles open at John chapter 16. We're going to be looking at that, a couple of other passages, but they'll be up on screen as well. But I want you just to test every spirit. Test what I'm saying against the Word of God. So what would the primary role of God being in connection with this world? Why did Jesus come into the world? The primary role of God coming into this world is not to predict the future. It's not to relieve pain or hunger or poverty. Nobody in the Godhead promised temporary fulfillment, but they did promise eternal encouragement. Yes, it's right. Jesus did heal the sick. He did raise the dead, made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He did alleviate the distresses of the world, but that was not his primary function. His primary function was to bring sinners into a relationship with the Father. And so how does the Holy Spirit fit into that function as well? To begin with, we think of the words of Jesus when he said, the Spirit will live in us. We know that nobody knows us better than God himself knows us. And so when Jesus says he's going to ask the Father, and the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever, that counselor is the Spirit of truth. That's, for me, far more comforting than having somebody standing next to me saying, John, I understand what you're going through. for me to be able to hold on to somebody and to weep is comforting. But how much better to have God's Spirit coming and abiding with us. The request is for somebody even more personal than Jesus and his disciples. So think for a moment how delightful it would have been to have Jesus walking with us. Studying at Bible college, I didn't realize the immense opportunity that I had to immerse myself in God's word. This was a means to an end. You study just so that you can get through the exam, so that you can do what you meant to do for the rest of your life. And I don't know that the disciples comprehended the depth of the magnificence of the opportunity that they had to have Jesus walking with them. If I could go back to them and say, just enjoy every moment that you have with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you've got the Spirit. I'm going to pray to my Father, and I want him to send you the Counselor. Another name for a counselor, advocate. Or you might have heard the Greek word parakletos. He's going to send you, anglicized version, the paraclete. The parakletos comes from a compound Greek word. Let's just get the Greek out the way. Para, alongside. Kletos, invited or called. So Jesus is saying, I want somebody called to walk alongside of you. Somebody who knows you, somebody who understands you, somebody who can comfort you. But it's far deeper than just a comforter. It's far deeper than just an advocate. If I say advocate, immediately our minds go to law courts. It's a legal phrase that we've adopted. And we don't just have a legal representative, one who pleads my case or defends my cause. Jesus has given me the Holy Spirit who defends, who walks alongside, who encourages, an invited mentor to walk along and be constantly at my side. And that's better than having Jesus with us every day, the physical presence of Jesus. Because the physical presence of Jesus meant that he was in a specific place at a specific time. We can deduce that he was able to get through time and space quite quickly from some passages, but he could only be in one place at one time. And yet the Holy Spirit is with us all day, every day, not just in one location. Remember Mary and Martha bemoaning the fact that their brother Lazarus had been sick. And Jesus waited 4 days. And their response to Jesus was, Lord, if you had been with us, our brother would not have died. If only you were walking alongside of us, here with us, something could have been done. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will never leave you, never forsake you. And this new advocate is not just some sort of inhuman force. It's God himself in us. Can you grasp that? Can you understand that? That you're not orphans who are going to be left alone. There's somebody who will convince you, equip you, defend you, intercede for you, somebody who knows you more than the person you know the greatest in this world knows you. And whereas Jesus, as you know from his name, Emmanuel means God with us, Jesus says, I'm giving you the Spirit who is God in us. And the hope of glory is God in us. Whether I feel worthy to be saved or not, whether I think I'm good enough that God would look on me or not, God in us, the hope of glory. This is the Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are his. Let's get a practical handle on this, because we can speak in theological terms till the cows come home. It's still not that convincing unless we put some sort of physical manifestation. How do we know that the Spirit is at work in us? It's that contentment, that we don't face the same frustrations of the world in the way that the world faces those frustrations. Christians find contentment not in being labeled with some label. Christians find contentment not in having a good paycheck at the end of the month, or lots of praise and adoration from people. Christians find contentment not in the accumulation of things or the achievement of their goals. Christians find contentment in the fact that God is in control. That no matter what we are going through in this world, God knows. He understands. Because he's walking with us. And even when Paul is flogged and whipped and mocked and ridiculed and thrown in prison and left for dead, God is with him. And there's no better place for him to be. So he could say in the midst of his trials and his persecution, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Total contentment. God in me, the hope of glory. It's one evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. Second way in which we understand and experience the Spirit working in our lives is that the Spirit reminds us. Have you ever wondered how the gospel writers could write the exact words of Jesus 30, 35 years after they had walked with Jesus? How did they know to put Jesus' words in quotation marks? How could they remember phrases like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. It scares me when somebody says, John, about 5 years ago, you said in a sermon. And as soon as those words come out of somebody's mouth, my mind starts reeling and thinking, oh, what did I say? How is this going to come back and bite me? And the way that they put it sometimes, I think, I didn't really say that. That sounds heretical. How on earth could I say something so off track? How do people remember what I say in a sermon 5 years later? I battle to remember what I preached on. No, not quite. But it's sometimes difficult to remember things. And now you're trying to convince us that gospel writers remember the exact words of Jesus 30 years on. How did they have such recall? Well, let me get the easy things out of the way first. Part of the reason we don't have recall is cell phones. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a father who hates cell phones and doesn't want to give my children cell phones. I'm using this on research. So I'll quote research done in 2013, photo taking as an impairment effect. 2018, the Journal of Consumer Research. 2019, NICM Health Research Institute in Sydney. 2021, we don't remember what happens anymore because we've got these things. Why? Because if I ask you, where does the Bible say? It's quite easy. Ask Google. We don't need to remember things anymore. What does that smell of roast gammon mean to you? You can't capture smells on cell phones, can you? Oh, but we can remember. Remember December 20. In fact, Google tells me 7 years ago on this day. I don't have to remember. It all says it here. And so we're losing our memory and we're not remembering things. Let me quote the expert. Her name is Professor Linda Hegel from Fairfield University. The act of taking photos makes the photographer less likely to remember the event because your attention is diverted away from the physical world with its tangible memory sparking smells, sounds, and sights. towards a distant, imaginary audience devoid of these context cues that help you remember. Okay, that's an illustration. If you remember anything about the sermon, don't remember that, but you're going to remember it anyway. The point is that we've just got so much access to technology nowadays that we're forgetting a lot, and we're wondering how people remember things 30 years later. Let's deal with another practical issue. It's quite probable that when Jesus was speaking, he wouldn't only say something once. But if he was down in Jerusalem, he might have said something. He might have said something again when he was in Capernaum. And a couple of weeks later, when he was in Nazareth, he might have said the same thing. And the disciples who were with him might have heard him say things repetitively. But we're not just speaking about practical issues. We're speaking about the Spirit of God working in people's lives. And so we mustn't be surprised if that if I can find it on the screen, I'll put it up there. John chapter 14, verse 26. The counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit recalls to mind things that we've learned, not just experiences and smells and tastes, but he calls to mind the words that have been spoken in the past. And so at the beginning of John's gospel, after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he said. And they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So it's vital that the Holy Spirit does recall to, or bring back to mind, the things that he has spoken to us in the past. It was important that when Luke was asking people, eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, what did you see? How did you see it? Mary, how did you know that the Holy Spirit was working in your womb? And he asked Mary these questions because he quotes Mary in his gospel. And Mary recalls the very words that were spoken to her by the Holy Spirit. That the one who is in you is of the Holy Spirit. By extension, then, practically speaking, the Word of God, the Spirit of God reminds us of his word at pertinent points in our lives. Helps us to understand that every part of Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as we've learned those memory verses as little kids, as we've read them in our quiet times, we might not be able to recall the chapter and the verse and exactly where we saw it, but we'll say, I remember God saying that. That's authoritative. No questions asked. It's in the Word of God. It's testing the Word of God to make sure that what is spoken is the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of this world. And then together with that comes peace. The contentment we were speaking about earlier. Objectively, we know that Jesus died. We know that he was raised to life again. He's condemned sin. He's broken the curse of death. And he's brought perfect justice. He's effectively dealt with my sin. That's all head knowledge. How do I now know that that becomes heart knowledge? How does that work out in my life? Subjectively. Subjectively, it means that the fears that I have, the anxiety that I go through, the division in homes and in relationships, the nations that are in conflict, the personal security risks that I face, the health concerns that we go through, personal sin is no longer gripping my life and causing me to become paralyzed. Why? Because I recall that God says he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Thank you, God. Ukraine is not out of control. The personal conflict that we have with others. We recall that God says, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when evil men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And it's those times that we recall not alone. You've got the Spirit walking alongside of you, somebody who is called, somebody who is invited, somebody who pleads your case. You've got an advocate on high with the Father. And so the very first verse of, if you're still in John 14, the very first verse is, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Two things. The Comforter lives in us. He reminds us. Lastly, he confirms us. And for this, we can just touch on very briefly John chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live in you. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. There's the confirmation. The confirmation, let me take you to another passage, Romans chapter 8. Again, speaking of the Spirit of God, you receive the Spirit of sonship, and in him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's the confirmation. If we're children, then we heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. I think the biggest question that any Christian asks me, any devout, deep-thinking Christian asks me is, John, how do I know that I am saved? Because you've got the theological answer. The theological answer is easy. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. They say, well, that's great. There's a nice general thing, but I can say anything. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. Anybody can say I believe that he was raised from the dead. How do I know about me? The Spirit testifies to our spirit. It sounds quite easy, so what? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But how does that seem? Is it that I get a Bible text every morning from some unknown source on my cell phone? No, because as soon as that stops, I'll start asking whether the Spirit is still speaking to me. Is it that I hear a quiet voice? John, you're saved. Well, if I miss out one day or 1 week without hearing, John, you're safe, does that mean the Spirit is no longer speaking to me? For me, it needs to be substantial. I don't want to be so physical dependent that I rely on an experience. I need an objective knowledge that God is true to his word. And I think the answer comes to us that we have the Spirit of sonship, and in him we cry, Abba, Father. How can we proudly call God our Father? I'm going to make a distinction between being a child of God and being a son of God or a daughter of God. And I think the difference is when you're a child, dad says, go. And you do it without asking any questions. The older you get, the more you start to interact with those thoughts. And you say, Lord, how must I go? Where must I go? And I think as you grow up in a family, the older you get, the more confidence you have in a father who loves you. And you will trust him even though you might disagree. So a child is just operating on pure obedience, doing what they're told to do, unquestioning obedience. Whereas a son who grows up has this understanding acceptance that the father knows what he's doing and we will still walk, even though we don't know and we don't agree and we don't see the end point. Lord, just because you say, I will do it. That's the confirmation for me. When we come, we are no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if indeed God lives in you." How do I know that I belong to God? I'm putting aside the deeds of darkness and I'm putting on the armor of God. This verse tells me that I am a son or I am a daughter of God because it's not just the slavish obedience, do this and I do it. But that I've got a relationship to say, Abba, you know how I'm struggling with this. You know how I'm battling in this situation. You alone can give me the confidence to know that my next step is secure, even though I can't see the end point. And so I will shine my torch just at my foot in front of me, because that's all you've promised to give me. One day at a time, Lord, lead me in your truth. And that saves me from having to question whether I throw my staff down and it becomes a snake, whether other people could do the same. Because I'm a sort of black and white type person. I ask your forgiveness for that. But I want to see it. I want to know it. And a vision can come to me early in the morning. I had a vision this morning. Am I to interpret it spiritually? No. I was just hot and I had lots of pizza last night. Lots of cheese and heat make me dream. So I put aside all the things that I try to deal with in terms of saying, is this really God speaking, or is it just that I'm hot and I'm dreaming? So I'm going to get rid of a whole number of things before I attribute it to God. I'm going to say, was I hot? Because when I'm hot and I'm sleeping, I dream vivid dreams. I can remember number plates. I can remember exactly where I am. I've got a very clear picture as to what the landscape is like. I've got to ask, was I hot? What was I eating last night? What sort of medication am I on? What are the circumstances of my environment? What did I listen to just before I went to sleep? What was my mind occupied with? What am I scared of? Until I actually went and handled snakes, I had dreams about snakes regularly because I was scared of them. I couldn't control them. Nightmares. I don't want to base my future on the migration of butterflies, radioactive energy, force fields around cell phone towers, the possibility of fairies, angels, demons. I don't know what they are. How do I come to knowledge that I do belong to God? And how does the Spirit work in me? It's very easy for me to say, Lord, I don't know which way to go. I'm going to find a sheepskin. I'm going to throw it out on the ground like Gideon did. Lord, if I'm meant to go this way, here's Gideon's fleece. Please, would you make the fleece wet and the ground around it dry? And I might even the following day do exactly what Gideon did and say, Lord, I'm going to swap it around. Now I want the fleece to be dry and the ground around it to be wet. Just confirm this for me. You're going to hear that I'm not against the leading of the Spirit in weeks to come. You're going to hear that I'm not against miracles happening and God doing stupendous things. Please don't read this like that. But I'm saying, for me, just to do something that can be imitated by other forces doesn't give me a sense of well-being and say, I know that I know that I know this is God. And I've been listening extensively to a number of people from the charismatic movement, and I've been listening to guys who are in line with us on every other point except the charismatic gifts. And they too are saying, we can't know that we know that we know from experience. Even in prophecy, the prophets today are not the same as the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke the inerrant word of God. And that's throughout the Christian church. I'm saying, how do I know that I'm led by the Spirit? He lives in me. He reminds me and he confirms his presence in me. That's the objective test. But he comes into my life and he says, you are a son of God. You belong to your Abba. And because of that, the spiritual evidence that our lives have changed. And as we'll see further on in our study, the fruit of the Spirit become more and more evident in those who belong to Jesus Christ day by day. Now, there's certainly times when I get it wrong. But that's why I'm asking you to keep your Bibles open. I'm asking you to say, John, how does this square with that text? How do I understand these things? I'm saying, let's reason together. Let's talk it through. Let's understand God's Spirit. But from John 14, there's nothing more than I want than a comforter. Somebody who can appeal on my behalf. Somebody who can defend me and lead me in the truth. Somebody who lives in me, who reminds me and confirms God in me by his grace and for his glory. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We pray that what we have experienced today would not be the thoughts of men, but that your Spirit would make these aspects of your working real in our lives. Help us to know for certain that your word is true, and help us to rest in that always, for Jesus' sake.